See, here's the problem with the teacher and the coach and the Christian. Here's the problem. I'm not like I'm God's solution for all these people. I'm sure I've got issues. Just ask my wife. Problem is they've lost their credibility. They lose their games. They lose their testimony, their friends. Often they lose their families. And we want to sit back and say, you know, is there any hope? I mean, they're up in years now, and you know, they've had hundreds of people hint and often confront them, and it seems like they're all locked in. They're locked in. Locked in. They're victims. They're locked into the same attitudes, locked into the same bad habits they picked up as children and young adults. And you want to say to the teacher, why is it nobody wants to be in your class? It's because I'll tell you why they don't want to be in my class. It's because this generation are lazy and unteachable and all they do is play on their devices and smoke dope and participate in immoral acts. That's why I can't teach these kids. They don't want my class. You want to say, wait a minute, hello? Anybody inside of there, can I talk truth into you for a minute? That's not why they don't want you to be their teacher. Hey, coach, you ever thought about reading some good books on coaching this generation and setting up appointments with some successful coaches and maybe learning from them? Hey, have you ever thought of some of the mistakes you've been making for the last 35 years? They haven't worked. Okay, I see. Kids these days are not like they used to be back in the day. They're drunks, they're lazy, all they do is play on their devices, all about gaming, smoking dope, and participating in immoral acts. No, it's peer pressure. That's why nobody wants to compete for me. Really? Well, to the Christian, you ever taken time to listen to those who love you enough to try and help you? Sit at the feet of some great Christians, maybe read some biographies. Yeah, you ever taken time to see what God's Word says about things like an impatient spirit, critical tongue, envy, spirit of discontentment, bitterness? You ever looked at God's Word about that? Lack of forgiveness, lust you can't conquer, what God says about a violated conscience, inability to work with others? You ever looked at what God says or tried to learn about what God says about overbearing stubbornness or your judgmental spirit or your quick temper or you're so zoned in you can't appreciate life? I worked out at a place and here's a man that comes in. I think he's a little younger than me. But he walks in the door, his face is like this. Like he's coming into the rack, you know, the torture chambers. I wonder if he carries on his life like that. But, yeah, but you can't appreciate life. You can't laugh. When's the last time you had a good laugh? Oh, I don't know. I'm so burdened. How about an ungrateful spirit? A disorganized life? Lack of self-control? Cranky, selfish attitude? You talk too much? Maybe you stink. Or maybe it's because you're a know-it-all. I mean, this is just begin. These are all the areas my wife said I need to work on. Now, I don't know about men in the Bible that face these issues, all of them. I think all of them face some of them. But I do think about men like Demas, Mark. I mean, John Mark and Demas. Demas, what do you know about his name? Demas serves as a warning to all of us. He forsook Paul. He was actually a fellow worker with Paul at times, and right before Paul was executed, he expressed great sorrow and anguish about Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed into the Thessalonica. I think, man, what happened to that guy? Well, not sure. Oh, maybe he's afraid. He fled to safety. I don't know. Maybe he gave in to immorality, as one writer said, or maybe he simply caved in to the relentless temptation of a more comfortable, prosperous life in the large, cosmopolitan, pluralistic, wealthy, culturally interesting city of Thessalonica. We don't know what happened to Demas. But if we see Demas as a warning to us all, he would not change. Poor Demas. It was like that goldfish. Then you think of John Mark. Mark, his name serves as an encouragement to all of us. You know, after talking about Demas, a few verses later, in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Hey, go get Mark. Bring him along with you. Why? I need him. He's useful. I can see him with me teaching and preaching the gospel. But what about Mark? Well, Mark actually was the first one to desert Paul. First missionary trip with Paul and Barnabas. He went home to Jerusalem, Acts 13:13. Why? I'm not sure. I have my opinion. All I know is Paul didn't like it. Actually, later, Barnabas actually says, hey, Paul, can we reinstate Mark to the ministry and bring him along? Paul said, no. But you know what? Something transformational must have happened in Mark's life for Paul to say, hey, bring him. I need him. So Mark serves as an encouragement to us all. He's willing to change. He changed. He reset. He rebooted. And you look at Demas, a black mark in the ministry, no change. Hey, I haven't heard of any biblicists lately that named their child Demas. Have you? But I heard of people that named their child Mark or Marcus. Changed. Transformation brought him back. He's profitable now. One didn't change. The other changed. Profitable ministry. Then I begin to think through different ones. Dr. Luke, what a guy. Gentile. He's the only Gentile to write a book in the Bible. He was a physician. Paul calls him beloved physician, Colossians 4. And I'm thinking about Luke. What caused Luke to leave a cush life in Antioch to be a missionary, a fellow helper to Apostle Paul? What caused that? Humble man. I mean, he never once mentions his profession. Only Paul does. He gives us focus on Jesus' healing miracles. Jesus is a great helper. I think the most important thing he wants us readers to understand is salvation in Christ. Here's a very successful man who embraced the gospel and was changed, was transformed. And my mind goes to Daniel. Somewhere in his childhood, he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Now I think of Queen Esther. If I perish, I perish. Esther 4:16, she was made the queen, the king, a wicked king, Ahasuerus. You know, I began to think, I wonder how old she was at that time when she was made queen. You ever thought about that? I think she's probably a young teen, 14 years of age. That's what the Bible encyclopedia says, but I don't know. So I want to say teacher, coach, Christian man, woman, husband, wife, parent, teen, child, listen! Maybe it's time to make what they call a paradigm shift. You know what that means? A paradigm shift is a fundamental change in your life. Maybe take some time to sit at the feet of some great missionaries and servants, including the Apostle Paul, which we'll look at. What do you think? You think there's some people like Scrooge in your life that will never change? Never change. They're stuck. They've been this way for how many years? You think, well, there's no hope. You've hinted, you've confronted, maybe they've hinted and confronted you, but you're stuck in every way imaginable toward a dead end. A bah humbug. I wonder if you had the opportunity to be around these men and women who constantly push the reset button on the program of their lives, and you've been around these people who live a life of transformation, what would you do? You know, interesting, and I'm just rambling here, but I'll get to the passage in a few minutes. Interesting what Jesus said to his disciples. He says, if you don't have a positive impact for the gospel, you're really good for nothing to the kingdom. He said that in Matthew 5:13, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? it is thenceforth good for nothing, guys, but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. Well, of course, in that passage, the next three verses, Jesus says, I want you to be brightly shining lights for my glory. Our purpose is to impact people for the Lord, winning the lost, discipling believers, allowing ourselves to be sharpened by good and godly examples. Let me give you some good and godly examples. David Livingstone. You ever heard of him? David Livingstone, great servant of God. A boy at the age 10. He was brought up in a poor family. At 10, to about 14 years of age, he worked 14 hours a day in textile mills. He studied at night on the weekends. At the age of 23, he entered medical school. He worked on the weekends to support himself. At 27 years of age, he earned his medical degree. Of course, at 28, the next year, he took a 98-day voyage to Cape Town, Africa. And he reached Robert Moffat's outpost. Robert Moffat was a pioneer missionary and a linguist in South Africa. And of course, Livingstone ended up marrying his daughter. And then his desire was to penetrate Southern Africa. He was actually being sponsored by the European government. He spent his life serving God by researching, exploring, discovering, doing medical work in Africa. He was a great Scottish missionary, impassioned to reach new lives, new people in the interior of Africa, introduce them to Christ as well as freeing them from slavery. As he penetrated this new land, he would come through the swamps infested with malaria. You know, most missionaries I know, brother, in Cameroon, have been at one time plagued with malaria. Have you had malaria?
Yes.
Yeah, how many times?
Several,
probably. They make you pretty sick, don't they? Well, Dr. Livingstone would contract malaria. Thankful, he had medical supplies with him. He would recover. One day, he discovered that his medical supplies had been stolen. And he lay sick with malaria for weeks. His co-workers wondering if he'd make it. We're told that he would go into his tent and spend hours in prayer for the people of Africa. They would come and peek into his tent or his mud hut and see him on his knees begging God for souls. One day he was in his tent or mud hut much longer than they were used to, and they peeked in and they saw him on his knees, as usual. A few hours later they peeked in again and they found him still on his knees, but he was dead. You know, he spoke to the students of Cambridge University about his leaving the benefits of England. Here's an excerpt of his message. He says, I never made a sacrifice. We ought not to talk of sacrifice when we remember the great sacrifice which he made who left his father's throne on high to give himself up for us. You ever heard of Jim Elliot? That's in my lifetime, actually as a child. Here's a young man who gave his life for reaching the Ecuadorian Indians. And then he grew into his teens and late teens. He was working with a youth director in his church. And he finally said, that's enough. I'm tired of working with young people who are inoculated from the word. They're dead. They're cynical. No more. He says, when there are millions who've never heard. Went to work in Ecuador with the Aquan Indians and was killed. After his death, his wife Elizabeth and other wives had the opportunity to go and reach these people with the gospel, and many responded to Christ. Listen what Jim Elliot said. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He said, God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks in my life. And may I burn up for thee, consume my life, my God, for it is thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus. David Livingstone, Jim Elliot. You ever heard of Edward Kimball? How many have heard of Edward Kimball? Let me see your hands. All right, a few. I've talked with him about him a couple times. He was a Sunday school of teenage boys. He had a boy visit his class, a young man. This little young boy was really embarrassed in Sunday school because he didn't know the Bible like the other young people did. And this boy would thumb through his pages trying to find a passage while others quickly got to it. He was really embarrassed. But Edward Kimball, he was somewhat of a shy man. He's in his 40s. And he felt compelled to visit this boy, now as a teenager, late teen, found out where he worked. Well, he found this young man in a shoe store, and Edward Kimball said he knew God wanted him to tell him about Jesus, but he's really scared to go into the store. He actually passed by the store a couple times and had to circle back. He says he finally mustered up enough courage to go into the store, but decided to have it over at once. I'm just going to do it. He found this young man, this teenage young man, kneeling, putting shoes on shelves. And here's what he said. He said, I went up to him, put my hand on his shoulder. And as I leaned over, he said, I made my plea, and I felt that it was really a weak one. I don't know just what the words I used. I simply told him of Christ's love for him and the love Christ wanted in return. A weak presentation of the gospel. How did it go? Well, this young man later describes it. He says, I recollect that my teacher came around the counter of the shop I was at work in, put his hands on my shoulder and talked to me about Christ and my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul till then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here's a man who never saw me till lately, and he's weeping over my sins, and I never shed a tear for them. But I understand now and know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder tonight. It was not long after that I was brought into the kingdom of God. Young man's name was D.L. Moody. Later became what may be considered the greatest evangelist of all time. For 40 years, he preached. He won over 1 million souls to Christ. He founded 3 Christian schools. He established a great Christian publishing business. Established a world-renowned Christian conference center. Had an impact on literally thousands of preachers to win souls and to conduct revivals. You got Edward Kimball, D.L. Moody. He probably had the most effective evangelistic meetings ever. He toured the world with a song leader by the name of Ira Sankey. Spent some time this week looking at all the songs Ira Sankey wrote and these, many of the songs we sing in our songbook. Henry Varley, a professional rugby player at the time, said this of Dwight Moody. He said, it remains to be seen what God will do with a man who gives himself wholly to him. Well, such is the life of D.L. Moody. A little bit more about him. At the age of 19, he started to become very wealthy. In fact, in today's terms, by age 23, he was making $500,000 a year. He got involved in Sunday school work, invited to speak in the midweek service. One man, one scholar, biblical scholar, called David Otis Fuller, said he's anything but a fluent speaker. After the service, somebody came up to D.L. Moody and advised him that, hey, you will most effectively serve God by keeping your mouth shut. So he started to teach a Sunday school of poor children from the slums of North Chicago. His biographer said this about him. He said he pursued this assignment with zeal and determination, which is almost frightening in its single-mindedness. And his work quickly grew to 800 weekly attendees, working with children, teenagers, and then followed by adults. He formed a church to meet their spiritual needs and needs of the parents, eventually reaching thousands. Dwight Small. Let me talk about Dwight Small. Dwight Small was actually impacted by D.L. Moody. Here's Dwight Small, a man, short guy, sitting on a milk crate, teaching the gospel. He's teaching through Romans at the time. He came to the dairy one day where there was a single Bible college student, Moody Bible Institute college student, working. He influenced this man. This man's name was Carl Goltz. Carl Goltz was saved. Again, graduated from the Institute of Moody Bible Institute. And one day this man, Carl Goltz, sensed God calling him to start a church in Scottsbluff, Nebraska. He went door knocking. He came to the door of a man by the name of Ralph. He used to play football for University of Colorado, married one of their cheerleaders, a truck driver. He led Ralph and Shirley to Christ and spent months discipling them. So you got Edward Kimball, Shy, Dale Moody, Dwight Small, Carl Goltz. They had three children, Ralph and Shirley, June, Terry, and Craig. You know the rest. I think about Dwight Small. I think about Carl Goltz. Hey, let me tell you the guy I knew at Carl Goltz. Faithful, humble, preacher, student of the word, reader, soul winner, prayer warrior, family man. You know, I wish we could talk about the women. Good night. Ann Hasseltine Judson, married to Adoniram Judson, missionary to Burma, shook Burma for Christ. Lottie Moon, missionary in China for 40 years. Mary Schlesser, Nigeria. Amy Carmichael, India, 55 years without a furlough. Produced 35 published works. Gladys Allward, missionary to China. And now we get to the Apostle Paul. His original name was Saul of Tarsus. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was like we would call Navy SEAL or Recon or Green Beret. He was a fighter. I read a book, a thick book, talking about the life of Paul and how they would find him beside the Mediterranean Sea with the men in his unit, working out, fighting. It's like some of you have talked to me this week about the Navy SEALs going through Hell Week. Paul knew Hell Week. He was a fighter. They are often considered to be the most important person after Jesus in the history of Christianity. Came to know Christ. God called him on the road to Damascus. Wrote 13 books in the New Testament, maybe 14 if you count Hebrews. But I come to a passage of Scripture now, here we are, where he gives a purpose statement for life. And I want you to consider this. This is a purpose statement that men and women, all the way from Carl Goltz to Brother Small to Moody, Edward Kimball, David Livingston, Jim Elliott, they would all point to as a life-changing passage in their life. Romans 12, look at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So basically what is Paul saying? The Apostle Paul, in prison, left for dead, stoned, left for dead, up, back to preaching. Here's what he's saying. Because of all that God has done for us in offering salvation through Christ, I urge you, Christians, I beg you. And then his message is a purpose statement. And I would say something that all of godly people, men and women, have chosen for their lives as one of the verses. The thought is we will make a presentation to God. We will present to him our bodies as living sacrifices. And each one of these men and women of God have came to the place where they positioned their lives on the altar of God. It's like, God, whatever you want me to be, whatever you want me to do, I'm placing my body up on that altar of sacrifice to you. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, I'm in. I'm all the way in. That's where he said that you may present your bodies a living sacrifice. A sacrifice that's alive. It's not that you start serving God after you die. By the way, what does it mean to sacrifice? It means to forfeit something of high value or claim to your life. It means to give up something for another. You see, making a sacrifice means discomfort. Making a sacrifice is not convenient. You know what it means? You have to give up something. At times, it means giving up your physical well-being. It can mean giving up finances or time or effort or emotions, feelings, reputation. I like what Henry Varley said regarding D.L. Moody, and I gave it earlier. It remains to be seen what God will do with a man who gives himself wholly to him. You've heard about me. I'll talk just a minute about me. In my case, I chose to go to Bible college, even though I was on a full-ride scholarship for wrestling. I had an offer to go full-ride to Colorado School of Mines. I gave up being the treasurer of a corporation with a promise of taking it over. It meant changing my major in college, which promised a high-paying salary. I like what C.T. Studd said. By the time he was 16, he became an expert cricket player. Later became a great missionary in China, India, and Africa. He said this. He said, some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I love this. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He goes on to say, when I came to see that Jesus Christ had died for me, it didn't seem hard to give up all for him. It just seemed common, ordinary honesty. I'll make a statement. I believe it's a riveting statement Jesus made. He said, if you're not willing to commit your whole life and heart to Christ, you're not worthy of him. Matthew 10, 38 and 39. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Now back to Romans 12, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Hey, sacrifice while you're alive. Living is a lifestyle. You know, what God wants is an illustration of our commitment daily in our hearts and souls. I think the best way God sees a commitment in our lives is by a living sacrifice. Christian men and women of God who daily manifest their love for Him by making personal sacrifice. It may be a sacrifice of time. You know what? For God to use us, it takes time. Are you with me? Time to prepare, time to go, time to memorize the word. I'm thinking, what would have happened if Edward Kimball had said, I don't have time to visit Moody at his place of work? What would have happened if David Livingston had said, I don't have time to prepare and go? What would have happened if Jim Elliot had said, I don't have time to prepare to reach the Aka Indians in Ecuador? Hey, I ask you a question. Can you see these great men and women of God flitting away their time playing video games and spending their time texting and tweeting? Snapchatting? Hours on Facebook? I can't see them doing that. Time. Then talents. What does it mean, living sacrifice? Using your talents today. Today in the ministry. Why do you use them? To promote the kingdom of God, to win the lost. It could be a junior church, could be visitation, could be faithful in church, could be Saturdays with Achenboss. Talents, music, sound, computer, ushering. I mean, all of these for the purpose of the kingdom of God. Time, talents, and then finances. I would say for someone here that's really thinking about a a life purpose. Start out right with your finances.
Amen.
Reset right.
Amen.
Start out by giving God tithes and offerings. Yes. Just do it. 10% at least. That's just the chicken low standard, as Bob Warner used to say, of giving. If you keep the 10%, you're stealing, God says. Consider above that, faith promise, above your tithes and offerings, by a certain set amount. Take that out with the tithes and offerings first and live on the rest. You know, Karen and I, on the way to church this morning, we're talking about this. Giving our largest gift at Christmas. We just love it. We're excited about it. We're giddy about it. I don't know how many rows of chairs that we'll buy. Our purpose was to give the largest offering to Jesus. And then Karen was saying, you know, we had all these Christmas expenses. Good night. Like 17 grandchildren, 4 children, their spouses. Give them all a gift. I almost had to get a second job. Not really. I think that's a lot of money. But I want to tell you something. We have money left over. Why? Why? Not because of us. Because of the principle of giving the first fruits to Christ. Like you can never outgive God. So you want to push a reset in your life? Start today with the tithes, the offerings, the faith promise. Did you know our missionaries live on the faith promise? I like what it says about Caleb in the Bible. In Joshua 14, verse 9, Moses swore on that day saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be your inheritance, Caleb, and thy children's forever. Why? Because you have wholly, totally followed the Lord my God. I think that's what Paul means when he says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. The next statement he says, which is your reasonable service. He said, this is only what's expected of a Christian. It's what you're made to do, supernaturally created by God to do. It's a reasonable thing. As a Christian, listen to me, this is in your heart. It's like sacrifice, living sacrifice, no big deal. This is the norm. I mean, I think about all that Jesus Christ did for me on the cross. To make a sacrifice is only normal. It's not really a sacrifice. It's not too much to ask. He's saying it's your rational and intelligent decision. I want to say, boy, you got up early this morning, huh? Yeah, I got up early, man. Wow. Wow. I think the Apostle Paul, David Livingston, Jim Elliot, these guys would be really impressed with your commitment to get out of bed this morning. Hey, listen, seriously. Don't you think you've gone way beyond the call of duty to get out of bed on Sunday morning, be in church? No, it's your reasonable service. This is what we do as Christians. You know what, Pastor, I gave up a meal. To be in church. Really? Well, it's about time you gave up a meal. I want to say, well, good for you. Wow. I'm going to say, God says, that's no big deal. That's a norm for dedicated people. That's a reasonable service. You gave up your beauty sleep to be in Sunday school and church. Wow, you gave up going out for lunch. Wow, at least put it off an hour. Aren't you a great servant of God? Keep it up. Maybe you're going to get your name written in the Fox's Book of Martyrs someday. No, it's your reasonable service. And I would say, what kind of sacrifice does God want from us? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Set apart, devoted, consecrated to God. He said, which is your reasonable service? It's like it's a no-brainer considering what Jesus did for us. So do you have a purpose statement? Do you? It says that you may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Into your life, you look back and say, this is what I put on display. I did what God wanted me to do every day of my life. So what's your purpose statement? Well, here it is. Here's a suggestion for you. Your life is to be presented totally, 100% to God. I am to present it on the altar as a life sacrifice to Him. You picture an altar in front of you. You place yourself up on the altar. God, I'm giving you my eyes, I'm giving you my heart, I'm giving you my mind, my feet, my hands. Boy, you are a great Christian. You came to church and even drug your feet and pouted all the way because your parents wanted you to come. Actually made you come. Well, put your name on the Fox's Book of Martyrs, buddy. You're a great Christian, aren't you? You learned the principle of authority, learned the principle of submission, learned the principle of not pouting, you learned the principle of not having unrealistic expectations. Look at you, great man of God. No, you're not. You're a wimp. That's not what godly people do. So step one. You say, I want to have my life as a living sacrifice. Number one, lordship. Who's your boss? Who's your boss? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Step two, assessment. The cost. You have to assess the cost. Am I willing? No, I am not going to court or date a girl that's not in line with my purpose statement. I don't care what kind of dimples she has. Give her 2 years, those dimples will be gone. Step three, surrender. There's your sacrifice. Step four, separation. The world. I'm purposing to turn an about face from living for the world to living for Christ. Step five, transformation. That's the internal and external change that God takes us through. You know, what is transformation? Transformation is a gradual change on the inside that produces a total transformation on the outside. Transformation. Now, did you know that knowledge of facts alone will not save you or give you spiritual power? I don't care what kind of degree you have. You don't have the power of God. It's a gradual change on the inside that produces a total transformation on the outside. Let's go to verse 2. Romans 12, 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is a good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Transformed. Actually, the word transformed is related to an English word, metamorphosis. That's the process by which a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, tadpole becomes a frog. It's a gradual change on the inside that produces a total transformation on the outside. It starts in the inside. Hey, again, did you know? Let me repeat it. Knowledge of facts alone will not save you or produce spiritual power or growth. God is wanting transformation. You know what he says in Romans 8:29? He says we are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. We have to put it into practice. So you're a school teacher. Yeah? How many years? Well, really 36. I said 35, but 36. You got a high IQ? Yeah, oh yeah, high IQ. Why is it you're not having impact? Your new ideas, new methods, new approach. I mean, Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Hey, coach, you got some time to write some plays out for me? Oh, yeah, hey, I got a book of plays I wrote. Have you applied them? You're open to new ways of practicing and workouts and transformation knowledge of new ideas and methods and new approach? Well, it's these kids these days are lazy, all drunks, they're immoral, play on their devices. Okay, coach. Hey, Christian. You know, you may be the smartest person in this church or in the ministry, but you know something? Everyone's waiting on you. They want to see if your knowledge is actually transforming your life into the image of Christ. We could care less if you have master's degrees or in theology or a doctorate of ministry. We want to hear the word of God from someone who walks with God, from a man in process of transformation, a man who's word-filled, spirit-filled, a woman that's word-filled, spirit-filled. I think I've been asked twice in the last 30 years of ministry what my degree is. People don't care what your degree is. They want to see a life in transformation. Or you're stuck. You're stuck. Your old ways, you're too old to change like Scrooge. So I want to say, how am I, as a Christian man, going to embrace this transformation? This confirmation. Being conformed. I must be committed to training my mind to think godly thoughts. That's why he says, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Grammatically it's, but be ye continuously undergoing transformation in your thinking, in your mind. What does that mean? It means I must be willing to push the reset button in my mental attitude. My way of thinking. A complex, one writer said, a complex mental state involving beliefs and feelings and values and dispositions to act in certain ways. So am I stuck in my ways? Am I open to rethink my life around biblical values? Hey, maybe that's why your marriage is not working. You're stuck in old thoughts. You're trying to transform your mate. Why don't you embrace your mate and understand your mate and see why he or she thinks and live within that realm of being submitted, co-submission. Live within that realm. You're going to spend your whole life bitter and discontent because your wife or your husband won't do what you think they ought to do. You're stuck. Why hasn't this worked? Why do I have family that's not wanting to serve God and they don't want to go to church? And why are they bailing? Bailing out. Hey, you ever thought about resetting yourself? Listen to me. You ever thought about pushing a reset button as far as your attitude? Or your approach? Why is it your kids are embarrassed to be around you? Why is it you're overlooked in your job for advancement? Why is it that people don't like me and people don't like my kids and people don't like... Why is it they don't like church? Because you haven't pushed a reset button in your life to determine why. And there's a biblical reason why. Why don't you start over? Be willing to go through the transformation process. Step 6, commitment. That's your direction. That's where you commit yourself to do whatever God wants you to do. School, ministry, vocation, attitude, all that list I gave you earlier. What's the result of this, being a living sacrifice, presenting ourselves, going through these steps of being lordship and assessment and surrender and separation, transformation? What's the result of that? Fruit, effectiveness for the gospel, family, ministry, relationships. You'd be a new person. And the result is that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You put on display the will of God. Look what God did. Look what He did after I started over. Look what He did after I determined, even though I'm in my 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s or 80s, even though I'm there, I pushed a reset. Now look what God's doing. You may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Charles Ryrie, one of the professors where I went to seminary, gave an equation of how to do this. Here's what he said. T plus HH equal SG. Time plus habits of holiness equals spiritual growth. Maybe add something. T plus HH plus GE equal SG. Time plus habits of holiness equal plus godly encouragement equals spiritual growth. I doubt that anyone will grow spiritually without being around others who are encouraging you to make wise choices in your life. I listened last night to a man that had a great impact on my life. He's now in his 80s. I heard him when he was in his 30s or 40s and really impacted my life as far as meditation of the Word, memorizing the Word. Seminar I went to several times. I heard him last night in his 80s speaking at a banquet. He said, for 40-some years, he was too busy to apply what he taught. And now he's reset. And God's opening all kinds of doors in his life and ministry. He went through accusations, and which, by the way, he's been exonerated. He's not guilty. He's lost a lot. But God is opening his ministry, got a ministry up for him worldwide. You know, I doubt anyone will grow spiritually if they're with the wrong crowd. Now listen carefully to me. Why is that? Did you know your friends will put their thumbprint on your life? Did you know that? You're going to become like them and they're going to become like you. Proverbs 13:20. Interesting statement from Jesus. Hear me. As he agreed with the unjust steward in Luke 16:8. Here's what he said. Now listen to this. And I'm going to close in a minute. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. But you know, unbelievers have more insight into ethics and earthly matters than many of us do. Did you know that a person who doesn't know the Lord often has more insight into a lot of God's people in relation to their friendships? And researching this idea of pushing a reset for my life, I found a couple statements that are common from the secular world. And I did a lot of search on this. What's your purpose statement? Here's one. I am purposing to change my priorities, my methods, and my habits. Hear this. And to stay away from toxic relationships. Toxic relationships. That's an unsaved person. And then, Forbes magazine. Your job is to figure out what you were born to do. You don't have to change anything about yourself. Just focus on the question, what's my purpose? Once you know that, everything else will fall in line. That's a secular magazine. So you figure out exactly what you want to be with your life. So I have a question for you. If you look back over the years of your life, would you do anything different? As you look forward to potentially years to come, will you do anything differently? Or are you too far into your life to change? A rut. A victim. You're set. Did you know? It's never too late to change into his likeness. Demas, not willing to change, warning. Mark, willing to change, bring him back, he's profitable. David Livingston, in passion to reach new people in the interior of Africa. Paul, reasonable service. Transformation, metamorphosis, sanctification process, committed to the process. Time plus habits of holiness equals spiritual growth. How about you? Time plus habits of holiness equals spiritual growth. I'll give you a minute. Yeah, here we go. Let's leave it up there. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we love you. We are grateful that you, Lord Jesus, gave everything. You died for our sins. You shed your blood for us on the cross. You rose from the dead. You give us this opportunity to present our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto you, which is our reasonable service. It's what the norm is for a Christian, sacrifice. God, just help us.